Bible this morning, I would like for you to make your way over to 1 John chapter 5. And you know, you might want to poke your finger over in Hebrews 11 as well, because we're going to bounce back and forth between these two passages today, 1 John chapter 5 and Hebrews 11. We'll begin with the 1 John 5 text, verses 4 and 5. This is kind of where I left off last time. So, 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Amen. "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Verse 4, "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." When we've been speaking about faith the past several weeks, and you can speak about faith in a general way, you know, like the faith, the Christian faith, but I've kind of been emphasizing faith in the personal sense, that is our personal faith in Christ and our personal faith in the Word of God. Our personal faith in the Jesus of the Bible, that is Jesus who saves, forgives, heals, delivers, provides, protects, and, you know, keeps us and brings us home. Our personal faith in Jesus the Lord, Jesus the Lord. And our emphasis has been really on the nature of faith itself, or the character of faith. If we were going to sum up what faith is very succinctly, I would say that faith is believing God. Can't get it much simpler than that. Amen. Faith is believing God. A succinct definition. Faith is believing the Word of God. Because you see, what we know about God, we know from the Word of God. Amen. So faith is believing God. Faith is believing the Word of God. And it means we believe everything He says, including His promises. Amen. And one of the things that I've really been trying to emphasize these past couple of weeks is the fact that our faith is not dependent upon our feelings. Amen. "For we walk by faith," 2 Corinthians 5:7, "for we walk by faith, not by sight." The word "walk," it means the way we live. For we live. We live a life governed by our faith in God, our faith in the Bible. This is what determines for us the choices we make, the things we do. I mean, from small things to large things, we walk by faith and not by feelings. Now, if you stuck your finger over in Hebrews 11, keep your finger here, but look with me over there. Hebrews 11 also gives us a succinct definition of what faith is. And I'd like for you to consider that just for a minute. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." This defines to us what faith is. Faith. Is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence. What is evidence? It's proof. It's the proof of things not seen. Proof of things not seen. Now, just for clarity's sake, I'm going to read this verse in about four or five other versions, because I want you to listen to some important words. When we talk about faith being the substance, of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, consider how it's translated in a couple of other versions. The Tree of Life version says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of realities not seen." The evidence of realities not seen. Another version, this is William's translation of the New Testament. "Now faith is the assurance of the things we hope for, the proof of the reality of the things we cannot see." Here's Weymouth translation. "Now faith is a well-grounded assurance of that for which we hope, and a conviction of the reality of things which we do not see." See, all of these bring out in, I think, to us a little, with a little more clarity, what faith is. Faith is a well-grounded assurance. It's not wispy. It's not some wish upon a star thing, but well-grounded assurance of that for which we hope, and a conviction of the reality of things that we do not see. Another version, this is the God's Word translation. "Faith assures us of things we expect and convinces us of the existence of things we cannot see." Amen. I'm going to read it from one other version, this one from the International Standard. "Now faith is the assurance that what we hope for will come about, and the certainty that what we cannot see exists." I want you to think about some of the words that we just used, words that describe the very character of faith. It's not wishing upon a star. It's not wishful thinking. It's not something nebulous or vague or wispy. You know, it's not something unreal or something dreamed up. But consider some of the words that were used in these translations to convey the meaning of essence, the essence, substance, evidence. Words like this. These are some of the words we used. Assurance. You know what assurance is. Or, as Weymouth said, well-grounded assurance. Proof. Evidence. Reality. Conviction. To be convinced. Certainty. Certainty. You know, if you know something for certain, you know it for sure. I mean, it's established, it's settled, you are convinced beyond all doubt, you know it, it is certain, it means to be definite. Faith is to be definite. Faith is, this is the understanding that we're to have of what faith is. It's to be definite, and listen to this, it's to be definite about something unseen. Now, you know, we live in a world that you can't even be definite about what you do see. I mean, I was thinking about this the other day, and I don't want to offend anybody, but I don't think I'd be offending anyone here anyway. If I do, I apologize. If I don't, I'll probably get to you sooner or later. But here's what I was thinking about. You can see things and you're not definite about what you even see. Have you ever had this conversation? Is that a man or a woman? I mean, I don't remember having to have that conversation or ask those questions previously, but you know, back in the 60s and the 70s, that kind of came the unisex look, and then the, what, androgynous look, where you don't know, is that a man, is that a woman? You see him walking ahead of you. I don't know. You see him turn around and look at you. You're not sure. I can still remember talking to one woman that took me by surprise at the counter when I went up to her and asked her some question. She turned around and said, "Yes." I mean, in a deep baritone voice, and I could then see kind of whisker stub on her face. But there are things that are just not so definite, even what you see anymore. I mean, and then, I mean, you can't see a couple with children and know for certain if they're actually married. In fact, I find out at least half the time they're not. The fact that they're together, the fact that they have children together, doesn't mean they're married. Or really committed to each other. You're not committed to each other if you're not married. There's things you see that really aren't certain. I mean, I still watch the news even though I know I can't believe it. I see them talking. I hear what they're saying, and the whole time I'm realizing this is more propaganda for one particular political party than it is actual news. I see it. I hear it. But, you know, it's certainly not certain. Yeah, the traffic reports, huh? Photoshop, everything's Photoshop. You're absolutely right. I mean, you can only believe stuff you see now on the internet. That's... Right. I mean, it's a shame. You want certainty? Open the Bible. You want certainty? Open the Bible. Because everything else is so uncertain. So, faith, real Bible faith, is certain. It's definite. It's convinced of things not seen. That's what Hebrews 11:1 tells us. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Think about this. You believe in a God that you do not see. You believe in a Savior you have not seen. We believe we're going to heaven, a place which we have not seen. We believe in a God who hears our prayers. We believe that when we pray, there is a God who hears every prayer, that he hears every whisper, every bit of brokenness from our heart. He sees our every tear, and yet we've never seen him. We believe in a God who knows our plight. He knows what we're going through. He knows our hurts, our concerns, our burdens. He knows everything that pains us in our body or everything that pains us in our heart. We believe in a God that we have not seen. We believe that this God that we have not seen actually cares about us. That he knows you, that he knows you by name. He knows you personally, individually, more than you know yourself, more than any human being can possibly know you. He knows everything about you, and he loves you. He loves you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Yet you have not seen him. You have not physically touched him. But we believe.
Amen.
We believe. You see, that's what faith is. Faith is believing. We believe that this Savior came to earth, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death for us on the cross, and saves us from all of our sins and has prepared a place for us in eternity. All of this we believe. On what basis? Faith.
Amen.
We believe it on the basis of faith. We believe that this God welcomes us into his family. All of this we believe on the basis of faith, not sight.
Amen.
Faith, not feeling.
Amen.
You know, you can't always trust your feelings either.
You're right.
Did y'all ever play that game when you were a teenager where they turned out the lights and passed stuff around in a bowl, and then they would tell you, feel this and tell us what it is, and then somebody would suggest that this is some kind of guts of an animal, or this was the eyeballs of a dog, or, you know, you're feeling grapes and you're feeling ground meat or whatever it is, and if you went by your feelings, you were convinced that's what it was.
Right.
But
you
can't go by your feelings.
Amen.
You know the devil can manipulate your feelings.
Yeah.
You know your feelings can tell you things that aren't true.
Amen.
They can lead you astray. They can lead you away from what is true.
Amen.
You see, what is true is what the Bible says.
Yeah.
And that's the basis of our faith. Why do we believe it? We believe it because the Bible says it.
Amen.
We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Our faith is in what the Bible says. Now, let me tell you something even more than that. We believe that certain practices, certain behaviors, certain attitudes are either right or wrong. According to or based upon what the Bible says. Again, not based upon our feelings. Not based upon popular public opinion.
Amen.
Not based upon anything else. Even we believe that certain behaviors are wrong or right, not based upon the pleasure we might derive from those activities or behaviors, but based upon what the Bible says about them. Y'all awake? We can't base the way we govern our lives or live our lives. We can't consider what is moral, immoral, right or wrong based upon what everybody else does. We can't base it upon society's values, what the media tells us, or even what the Supreme Court of the United States tells us is right or wrong or moral or immoral. We don't base our life on their decisions.
Amen.
After all, they really aren't supreme.
No.
The Supreme Court says, for instance, that abortion is perfectly fine.
Yes.
That it's a woman's right to choose. And the Supreme Court has decided it's right. But there is a higher court, a supreme being.
Amen.
Who has said that life is precious.
Amen.
And no man or woman has the right to take it away from anyone else. And the most innocent of all, the ones that should be protected, sheltered, guarded, cherished most of all, are those that are in the mother's womb, or the most vulnerable, and they live in the most dangerous place in America. The most dangerous place is not the ghetto.
No.
It's not the projects. The most dangerous place is not any terrible, run-down, derelict neighborhood where crime overruns everything. No, the most dangerous place in America is in the womb of America's mothers. So how is it that we can be so convinced that these activities or certain activities are wrong? How can we be so convinced that, let's say, drunkenness is wrong? That the courts say you're perfectly fine to get inebriated. I mean, as long as you're not trying to drive while you are.
True, they do.
But you know, we judge whether an activity is right or wrong on the basis of what says the scripture.
Amen.
We could say this about many things. Sexual activities, any kind of fornication, conduct, sexual activity with someone that you're not married to. According to the Bible, that's fornication. We believe, I say we, Christians, I even have to qualify that now, but let's say Christians are supposed to be Bible believers, but you know, you find out nowadays that not all who profess to be Christians are Bible believers. Not all who profess to be Christians have any kind of a Christian worldview. I deal with some websites where you've got a group of pastors of Christian churches. They're Christian in name, but believe me, they hold to no Christian fundamentals of the faith. But according to the Bible, fornicators will have their place in the lake of fire. The Bible tells us this repeatedly. And as long as we're talking about marriage and sex, then what about the fact that we believe that marriage is between one man and one woman? That's what constitutes marriage. In the beginning, God made them male and female. He made Adam, he made Eve, and together they constituted the first family. Amen. Adam knew his wife. And
amen.
They brought forth the human race.
Right.
Nowadays, if you believe what the Bible says, you know, in some countries, if you proclaim it, declare it, preach it, you know, you can actually be arrested for hate speech.
Yeah.
Canada,
yeah.
Sweden,
yeah.
And coming soon.
Coming
soon to the United States of America, because once the not Supreme Court, once they declared that marriage could be between two men or two women, then that becomes a civil right, and to preach against it is to deny someone their rights. It's like preaching against being Italian or something, or preaching against being brown-skinned, Hispanic, black.
Right. That's right.
Preaching against, you can't preach against that. Well, how can you preach against being homosexual or being homosexual marriage? You see, they classify it all together.
That's right.
And it is not the same thing.
Amen.
Nowhere in the Bible does it say it's a sin to be Hispanic.
Or
Italian. It's not even a sin to be a Shalmatian. That's right. That's right. But it is a sin. It is a sin to practice homosexuality. It is a sin, according to the Bible.
You're right.
You see, Christians have to have a Christian worldview.
Amen.
Otherwise, if we're not going to believe the Bible, what are we doing here?
Right.
What are we doing? If we base our whole life on what this Bible says.
Right.
We do what we do. We act the way we do. We behave the way we do, all based on faith in what the Bible says. You know, Christians believe lying is wrong. Even if it's convenient, even if it could get you out of trouble, we still believe it's wrong. On what basis? The Bible says so. We believe lust is wrong. Lechery is wrong. Coveting another person's wife or husband, or coveting anything that belongs to somebody else, it's wrong. On what basis? On the basis of what the Bible says. You see, activities are right or wrong, not just based on what the United States law says,
amen,
but because of what the Bible says.
That's right.
All of this and so much more, we believe, we guide, we govern our life by, because of our faith,
amen,
in the Word of God.
Amen.
It's what governs our lives. There's activities we don't participate in. There's things we don't do. There's things we do that others would find, why would you do that? Why would you get up on Sunday morning and go to church? It's so boring to, you know, sit through another long ritual or whatever. But when you are a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ and born into his family, then you should have in your bosom burning a desire to not only learn the word of God, but to assemble with the people of God and worship with the people of God. You know, we also conduct our lives in such a way as Christians with the expectation that there is yet a better life ahead, that there is life beyond this life. We believe that. On what basis? Because of the Bible. The Bible says so. Habakkuk 2:4, I think that was our text a week or two ago. It says, but the just, the righteous, but the just shall live by his faith. This is how we live. The just, the righteous, they live by their faith. Again, not by our feelings, not by our emotions, not by sentimentalities, not by spasms of thoughts that cross our mind. You know, there are those who just do whatever their impulse tells them to do at the moment. No, we govern our lives by faith in the Word of God. That's a statement so profound, Habakkuk 2:4, that's repeated three times in the New Testament. Paul in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, talks about how it's the gospel, it's the word of God that brings salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, whether Jew or Gentile. No matter who you are, red, yellow, black, white, young, old, male, female, you are saved one way, and that's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. We walk by faith. You have to be saved. How? By faith. Yes. You didn't see the old rugged cross. Yes. You didn't see the Savior die on Calvary's Hill. You didn't see him bleed. Amen. And yet you know in your heart, yes, that he died, he bled on that hill for you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, Habakkuk 2:4 is quoted again. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by his faith. We're not justified by our good works. You're not going to earn your way in.
No.
You're not moral enough, good enough,
amen,
fastidious enough with your personal hygiene. You're just not going to make it in by your own goodness, your own good works. There's only one way to be saved.
Amen.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Amen. Why do we believe that? Because the Bible says it.
Amen.
That's what faith is. Faith is believing what the Bible says. In Hebrews 10:38, where Habakkuk 2:4 is quoted again, says, now the just shall live by faith. Now the just shall live by faith. That is, right now in this world, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. So we live by faith, we walk by faith, we proceed by faith, we continue in faith. This is the way we live and govern our lives.
Amen.
You are a man, a woman of faith. And that makes you so different from the rest of the world.
Amen.
So different. You are not like them. I want to know that what I do or don't do, what practices, what I practice, I want to know that it's right or wrong based on what the Bible says. I learn to examine everything I do, everything I celebrate, everything I observe. I want to know, is it right or wrong according to what the Bible says? If I can justify it from the Bible, praise God. Even if the principles are revealed in the Bible, I'm okay with it. But you're going to have to convince me from the Word of God. 1 John 5, that's where we were last week. You still have your thumb over there or your finger over there? 1 John 5, verse 4, for whosoever, or whatsoever, or all, or everyone that is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Amen.
It is faith that wins the victory over the world.
Amen.
And I do like the way the Williams translation translates the tense of this, the verb, because it says that the child of God continues to overcome the world. In other words, it's not a once and done thing. You don't overcome today and then that's it, you're fixed for life. No, we have to overcome every day. Because every day we're bombarded with temptations, with the allures of the world, with a temptation to yield to sin, whether that sin is your own anger, flesh, pout, moodiness, grouchiness, whatever it may be, you know. But it is in the continuous tense. And this battle of overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil, it's a lifelong battle.
Amen.
It's a lifelong battle. The world throws out its bait every day to try and trip us, trap us, get us to bite, you know, get us to bite on provocations and so forth. I think if the world had a philosophy, it would be summed up in live for today.
Yeah.
You know, get all the gusto you can today. Do what feels good. Do what feels good to you. Just live for today. You see, the Christian philosophy is different. The Christian philosophy is this. We have to live here today. But this world's not our home. We are passing through this wilderness. This is a wilderness journey for us. And we have to resist the temptations of this world because we live with our eyes on eternity.
Amen.
You are a people, as a Christian, that has been born from above. You know, that makes you not at home in this world. You're just not at home here anymore.
You're right.
You always have a sense of uneasiness when you're around, when you're in this sinful world. There's always an uneasiness about it. You hear other people going on and on about how excited they are about some event or something happening or some celebrity coming to town. They're so excited. And you realize, I am not of this world. This is just not my home. I'm passing through and we live for eternity. We live with eternity in mind. And why do we do that? Because the Bible says that's how you're going to get there.
You're right. Not with this one. Yeah. Amen.
You know, I'm called upon as a pastor to do funerals for those who have gone on to their reward. Some of those funerals can be quite joyful, believe it or not. Even though there is a sense of sadness in it,
right,
with the loss of a loved one. Yet how can you be joyful with the passing of a loved one? How can you have a sense of peace and joy? It's because of the certainty in the hearts of their family that they are with the Lord. And it leaves us with such a peace. How different from the wailing in the death of the heathen. Because they know they'll never see him again. Now, even when they try and convince themselves, well, they've gone to a better place. I hope they have. But can I tell you, it's hard to preach the funeral of somebody who died in unbelief. It's a hard thing to do. So you have to talk about Christ's love for people. Christ died on a cross for us all. And it's not too late for you to get saved. You realize you can't talk a whole lot about the one who died. And that's a sad thing when you can't talk with certainty about where they're spending eternity.
Right.
The Bible tells us that whosoever believeth in Christ has everlasting life. Everlasting life, eternal life. One of the greatest verses in all the Bible, John 3:16. That God so loved the world, whosoever, that he sent his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you know, right down that same chapter, verse 36, John 3:36 says, he that believeth in the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. You see, we believe that too.
Yes, we do.
Because we can't pick and choose from the Bible the parts we want to believe, the parts we refuse to believe.
Amen.
The Bible tells us that there are consequences for living for today. Live for today, perish tomorrow.
Yeah. Yeah.
Live for tomorrow, live eternally.
Amen.
That's why the Christian, the mindset of the Christian is that we don't indulge in carnal pleasures.
Amen.
When they're sinful pleasures, because we want to enjoy eternal pleasures.
Amen.
We want to enjoy eternal pleasures. We want to enjoy eternity with the Lord. So we say no to this flesh.
Amen.
We crucify it in the sense that we deny it,
yes,
its passions, its cravings. And we overcome those things in order to inherit God's eternity. You still got a finger in Hebrews 11? Look with me over to verse 6. Let me read a verse over here. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible, not just difficult, but impossible to please him, that is God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that is, that he is God, he is who he says he is who the Bible declares he is, and you must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, we seek him, we live for him, we serve him, we obey him, we honor him, we live for him today, and we enjoy the reward forever. But I'll tell you, the idea that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, that's true even now. It's true in this present world, because we are rewarded with his peace, his presence, the confidence that he's going to provide our every need. We are rewarded here and now, and then there are eternal rewards just ahead. You know, last time that I spoke, I was dividing up 1 John 5:4 into four sections. And I know I got through a couple of them. 1 John 5:4. There's a father who begets children, that there is a world to be overcome. And the third one that I wanted to get to was that there is a victory to be won. There is a victory to be won. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. But consider the next verse. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. There is a victory that's already ours. A victory that Christ won for us on Calvary's cross when our sins were dealt with and the punishment for them was dealt with by Jesus Christ. Eternal death has been dealt a blow, so that we don't perish forever, we live forever.
Amen.
There is a victory that's been won, but you know, there's still a victory that we ourselves must win. And that's the victory over this world, the flesh, and the devil. We can't win this victory without first winning the victory over our own selves. I mean, that goes right along with what I talked about last time. We have to win the war over our own spirit, our own attitude, our own temper, our own anger, our own flesh. How can we defeat the evil one? We can't even get the victory over our own tongue. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. You know, speaking about those mighty men who could conquer, slay the enemies, but he can, whoever is slow to anger is stronger than them. And whoever can rule over their own spirit, that's ruling over yourself, your flesh, your temper, your words, your anger, your attitude. If you can rule over your own spirit, your own self, you're stronger, mightier, better than those who take an entire city.
Amen.
It speaks of self-control.
Yeah.
It speaks of governing our own heart, our mind, our thoughts, our words. You know, God's children, should be slow to anger.
Amen.
If you are God's child, can I tell you, you should be like your father. If you're like your father, you will be slow to anger because your father is slow to anger. Amen. Or you're God's child.
Yes.
Psalms 103 and verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger. You know, you have traits of your earthly father, right? You might look like him. You might walk like him. You might sound a whole lot like him. You might have their build. You know, these things are passed down through DNA. Well, if we're a child of God, we should have his characteristics, his traits. Some of these are communicable. We can't have his omnipotence, but we can have a little bit of his mercy.
Amen.
We can partake, we can be merciful, we can be kind, we can be gracious, we can give people the benefit of the doubt. We cannot jump to conclusions, which is the only exercise some people get, you know. Some people jump rope, some people jump to conclusions, you know. And they're ready to think the worst. Your father is slow to anger. The only reason that I'm still here is because he is slow to anger. The only reason any of us are still here is because our Father is slow to anger.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Otherwise, he'd be treating us like a pesky fly and swatting us. And just...
Lord, that's the truth. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Are you slow to anger? Or do you have... You know how Joseph had a coat of many colors?
Yeah.
Well, some people have a coat of many buttons. You know, the buttons that can easily be pushed and people get, they get instantly provoked, they're instantly angry, they're instantly offended. Have you been given a coat of many buttons?
Oh, glory.
Let me read another verse. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. "He that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city broken down and without walls."
Wow.
He that has no rule over his spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. A city broken down without walls. You know what that is? It's a city totally defenseless. No defense at all. The enemy can come in and out as they please. Such a city is no threat to the enemy. Imagine the Bible saying that a man or a woman with no control over their own spirit is like that. You know, the devil has his way with you anytime he chooses. You have no defense whatsoever. He plays you like a fiddle. He is in and out of your life, toying with you, disrupting, destroying. Anytime he chooses, you are a city without walls, a city broken down.
Amen.
See, here's where so many Christians are defeated. We have to start right here with ourselves. We've more than ever before, we've got to get a hold of this self. Control what goes in and out of our mind. The things we allow ourselves to think upon. If it's ungodly, don't allow it in. If it's lustful, if it's wicked, if it's vile, don't let it in. If it's angry, if it's pouting, if it's offensive, if it's to take up some offense with a brother or sister, don't let it in. It will affect you. That's right. The Bible says we must cast down imaginations, thoughts, reasonings, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. And bring into captivity every thought. Bring it all into captivity so that we don't get led astray by these things. We must get the victory right here, within ourselves.
Amen.
This is where it has to start. Crucify this flesh, this self, this anger, this temper, this bitterness, this unforgiveness, all of this. There is something in the world, like Spurgeon said, there is something in this world that is antagonistic towards love. The devil will do everything he can to disrupt it, to keep you from loving like you should, loving God and loving others.
Amen.
He will do everything in his power. And as long as you're yielding to that self-righteousness, that self-justification, that excusing yourself for your ungodly behavior, as long as you keep allowing that, you are that city broken down and without walls, where the devil just comes in and out of your life, in and out of your mind, using you, destroying all around you.
Amen.
We must get the victory here. There is something in this world, and you know what that something is, that is antagonistic towards love of any kind. True, biblical, genuine, forgiving love. You want to walk in peace, you want to walk in victory in this life, you got to get the victory right here. There is a victory to be won. That's the point that I'm trying to make. You want to walk in joy and peace? This is the victory we must win over our own self, our own flesh. If we will humble ourselves, as the Bible says, in the sight of the Lord, just humble ourselves, then he will lift us up. I think one of the big challenges people face today, especially the young, is how do you walk in victory over your mind, your thoughts, your eyes when you live in an X-rated world? I mean, how do you live a G-rated life in an X-rated world? That's a challenge. When everything in this world, it lust promotes everything. Sex, sensuality, ungodliness of every kind, it bombards us continually. TV. I mean, even music. A lot of music is very lecherous. It's lustful. It can be vile. And the stuff the young people listen to. You know, you ever find yourself, you're singing the tune from an old song back in the 50s or the 60s, or you know, you sing, and then all of a sudden you realize, wait, those words? Was I singing that all those years ago? I had no idea what that actually meant. Terrible things, lustful things. Some of the songs that I thought, man, that was such a great tune, then you realize, wait a minute.
I'm a great pretender,
I'm a great pretender. I couldn't help thinking about an old Gary Puckett song that, you know, everybody, all his songs were basically the same tune, but the words were all different, you know, and he's singing about, young girl, get out of my mind. Can you think, today they might arrest you for singing that, I don't know. stuff we ought to not let go through our minds, you know?
You're right.
But how do you live a G-rated life in an X-rated world? Really and truly, that's a challenge for the young. It's a challenge for all of us, really. You almost have to wear blinders. Psalms 119 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How do we walk a clean life? How does a young man cleanse his way? Well, you take heed to the word of God. That's how. You take heed to the word of God. He goes on, says, with my whole heart I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalms 119, verses 9, 10, and 11. Wherewithal, how can I live a clean life? Well, you get real close. You get intimate with the Bible. And you let it cleanse your mind, your thoughts, so that you don't think like the world thinks. You don't pick up on the stuff that they throw out. Don't eat the vomit of the world. Job said, Job in Job 31:1, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why would I look upon a young woman? Why would I look upon a maid? Why will I let my heart go after that? No, I made an agreement with my eyes. I'm not going to do that.
Amen.
There are places we can't allow our eyes to go. There are places we can't allow our thoughts to go. We've got to get the victory here, beloved.
Amen.
Each and every one of us. You still got your finger in 1 John 5? Look with me over. You know what? I want to read over in verse 18. I'm saying that there's a victory to be won here. Now, Christ has won a great victory for us. We're not going to have to account for our sinful lives because he's forgiven us. We're cleansed. But, you know, we still have a victory to won over this self, this flesh. He says in verse 18, 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. The Greek tense is, does not continue in sin, does not practice sin, does not have a lifestyle of sin. Whoever's born of God, we don't live sinful lives. We don't conduct ourselves in sinful ways. It doesn't say you never fall, because 1 John also says, you know, if any man says he doesn't sin, he's a liar. So we do sin. But we're also told that if we sin, he's faithful and just. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Also in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. But here he says, those who are truly born of God, whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Do you notice those two words? He keeps himself. He guards himself or herself. What does it mean to keep yourself? Guard yourself. Guard your mind. Guard your thoughts. Guard your eyes. Guard your heart. You're on guard duty 24/7, beloved. 24/7, you and I are on guard duty. We must guard ourselves. And if we do that, that wicked one toucheth him not. You know who the wicked one is?
Yeah,
we all know who that is. And if we will guard our hearts,
amen,
guard our hearts against the lies, deceptions, deceits, allures, lusts of the world,
amen,
he says the wicked one is not able to fasten himself upon you. You know, like the fangs of a serpent that fastens upon a person and just injects his venom. The wicked one can't do that. And we know, verse 19, that we are of God. We are of God. We are born again. We are the children of God. And notice what the rest of the verse says. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lies under the dominion, the power, the influence of the evil one. That's what it says.
Amen.
The whole world, the rest of the world, that is, not us,
no,
but the rest of the world,
amen,
lies under his power. It's like he has them. You know, they're a city broken down without walls. He comes in and out like he chooses,
amen,
brings all of his demonic hordes with him to plague, to plunder, to pillage, there's a victory to be won, beloved.
Amen.
And you and I have to win this victory.
Yes.
If we do sin, we repent, and the Lord forgives.
Thank you, Lord.
I like this passage that promises that the wicked one cannot touch him. That is, unless the Lord gives him permission, like in the case with Job, when the Lord can allow trials. But the devil can't have his way in your life if you are a child of God. You're not a city broken down and without walls if you're governing your own heart and exercising self-control. Y'all still awake?
Yeah.
One last point, and that is there is a faith to be held, 1 John 5 and verse 4. 1 John 5 and verse 4, I'm going to turn there, that says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We overcome the world. We live the way we do simply because of our faith in God. Simple faith in the Word of God. You know, beloved, it must penetrate deep into our hearts and minds and spirits that we are not like the rest of the world.
Amen.
That means do not assimilate their values.
No.
Do not adopt their philosophy of life. When you are a Christian, you no longer feel like you are left out. You know, in the world before Christ, I don't know, I kind of felt like some kind of way I'm missing out. Life is passing me by, and somehow it's leaving me out. I'm not getting all the gusto like everybody else. I mean, I'm not... Something is missing. Well, that something that was missing was the Lord Jesus Christ, who was Master and Lord, and who fills all the empty places
That's
in
right.
your life.
That's right.
That's is the world passing me by? No, I pass it by.
Yeah.
And Amen. And consider it, kind of like Moses considered the riches of Egypt, you know, over in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible tells us that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The son of Pharaoh's daughter, you know, that's a lot of prestige. That's a lot of fame, instant recognition. That's a lot of respect you get. But Moses, the Bible says, by faith, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season.
Amen.
He chose to suffer with the people of God. How much better to be with God's people, even in suffering,
Amen.
Than to be with the devil's people, even in celebration. Because, you know, they don't celebrate very long. That's the way you and I have to consider this world. The whole world is Egypt.
It is.
And it's perishing quickly.
Yeah.
Amen.
No, we have to see. Seeing what is invisible, it means we see with the eyes of faith. We see by faith. Heaven just ahead. A Savior who loves us and who died on a cross for us. This is how we live our lives. You and me. Men and women of faith, faith in God, faith in the Word of God. It's a good way to live.
Amen.
I think about lost folks who want to mock you for believing what you don't see.
Yeah.
And yet they believe what they don't see. I mean, they don't see anything either, but they believe it. But what do they see? Oh, are we evolved from monkeys? Show me. Show me. Prove it. You can't prove it. You can't prove it by archaeology. You can't prove it by science. All you got is your faith in Darwin. That's all you got. You got nothing. We've got evidence, actually. We can show from the records, fossil records, that life came about just like it is, spontaneously. No transitional forms. Show me. So you believe what you believe? I believe with certainty. You believe with speculation and with wispy hope, because you hope what you believe is true, that there's not a God you're going to have to account to.
You're right.
But there is, remember these words, certainty, assurance, definiteness, absolute certainty.
Amen.
That's what faith is.
Yes.
And it's so fixed, it's so certain, that we allow this faith to govern our entire lives.
Amen.
That's the Christian life.
Amen.
Help us to live it, Lord.
Help us, Lord.
Father, we pray today that you will help us one and all, to govern our lives, to live our lives in a way that will always honor and please you. I pray for those among us who may be struggling with doubts. I pray, Lord, that you make their faith in you certain. I know, Lord Jesus, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I know also, Lord, that faith is a fruit and faith is a gift. And Lord, I pray that you gift each and every one with a faith that will grow and thrive and blossom into and produce much fruit in the people, in the lives of those who hear. Lord, I pray, birth this faith. Let it displace all doubt in the lives of not only everyone here, but in all of our loved ones, our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and Lord, all of our siblings and living parents. Lord, we pray, let faith come alive. Let it displace all doubt, all fear, all worry, all uncertainty. And let us live lives of faith, for we know it's the only way to honor you and please you.
Yes,
all of this we pray today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.
Thank you for your word, Lord.
Hallelujah.